And Father, we have been reconciled to you forever. All the barriers have come down, and those of us who were once enemies are now your friends. We're now your children. And we have been justified. We have been declared right forever before you with a judicial righteousness, one that has been given to us. And Father, one day we will be redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed and made new. And we will dwell in that heavenly city forever and ever and ever. And Father, you have made this available to us all by grace alone. How wonderful you are, how amazing you are. And Father, tonight we pause to pray for Cornbread, for James and Pat. Father, I pray that you would be Jehovah Rapha on their behalf, that you would bring healing to their family and especially to Cornbread, Father, that you would meet his needs physically. And I pray, Father, that you would also be with those who are struggling with Kathy Williams. Father, I pray for her. I pray that you would bring healing quickly to her, that she might be able to get back to work. And I pray that you would be with Ted especially, and that you would calm his heart and give them both the peace that passes understanding as they walk through this valley. And Father, we're mindful of Josh and the burn, and I pray for Vicky and Danny and their family, Father, and all of that. I pray that you might be glorified. I pray that healing might come. And I pray, Father, that you would protect Vicky and Danny and just hide them within your comfort and your grace and your mercy. And Father, tonight, as we continue to study your word, I pray that you would give me the words sufficient to describe what is before me. And I pray that you would place in the minds of every believer here just that information that you want us to have, no more, no less. And we'll be careful, Father, always to give Jesus Christ alone the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn in our Father's Word tonight to the book of the unveiling, the book of the Revelation. We're in chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 6 down through verse 21. And he, that's speaking of God, said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city and the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall on the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the city of the street was pure gold, like transparent glass. And may God add to our reading of His Word His blessing. Just keep in mind as we go through this section quickly, and I'm going to try to get through it as quickly as we can, because most of what I know about this is mere speculation anyway. But keep in mind that at this particular time in our existence, we will have a glorified body made brand new, which means we have a new mind, which means we have new eyesight, which means we have a new value system, a new way to appreciate. The Apostle writes, Apostle Paul writes, that we now are looking through a glass dimly. And what he means by that is we have a body that's still has the sin nature within us. And we don't have pure thoughts, and we don't have pure imagination. So we can't really glean from this accurately what's here. But we have, if words have any meaning at all, we have to take them as literally as we can. We can't speculate. Just read what it says and believe what we read. That's all I know to do. And my imagination begins to run away with me when I go through here, because I begin to see in my mind's eye all kinds of wonderful things, amazing things, things that I really can't put in words, I can't describe. But with that in mind, let's launch out. We're going to begin I want to back up a little bit, pick up our study in about verse 6, if we could. But let's bow together for prayer. Father, we appeal to the great teacher tonight, who is not Dick Hill. The great teacher is God the Holy Spirit. And He alone has the capacity to teach our human spirits Your Word. We cannot do it. Human teachers cannot do it. But He can. And I pray that our words would be accurate. And I pray, Father, that Your Word would shine to us, would give us a glimpse of what heaven is truly going to be like. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 6, we read, "And he said to me, 'It is done.'" That's reminiscent of when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he spoke the word, "Tetelestai," it is finished, meaning he had paid sin's debt in full. But here, what we're hearing is time has come to an end as we know it. And we've already been introduced to a new heaven and a new earth. It's not like this one, folks. It's not anything like we know. When we say a new heaven and a new earth, that's what it means. Unknown to us. We're no longer looking through that glass dimly. And he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." This is the description that God gives us of Himself, the beginning and the end. This is the beginning and end of the Greek alphabet. You know, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, capital, lambda, mu, nu, phi, chi, psi, omega. That's the idea. But it's from the alpha to the omega. That was the Greek alphabet, by the way. The beginning and the end. Did I leave out sigma tau? I appreciate you bringing that up, Chris. I mean, you could have gone all night without saying that. "And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." What it's What the meaning of this is, you have free access. Remember Jesus said, remember in John 4, you can come and drink from the water that I give you, which will become a spring that will become eternal life to you. You have access to that life now by faith in Jesus Christ. But now we in this new city, I call it the City Four Square, and you'll understand why a little later on. The City Four Square in the New Jerusalem, in the New Temple, on the New Earth, we will have access to the water of life to be able to drink freely. And later on at the end of this book, we're going to see that we're going to have free access once again to the tree of life. We're going full circle back to the garden, but not the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, and then free access to the tree of life. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now we know that from 1 John that those who overcome are those the overcomers are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and been born of God, been justified, been redeemed, as we mentioned earlier, by the precious blood of the Lamb. Those are the ones who are overcomers. It doesn't mean those who have worked for their salvation and overcome. The overcomers are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and been born of God. And it is true that we have spent our entire lives fulfilling, as I said this morning, our divine destiny on the earth, our stewardship responsibility, carrying that out in the body of Christ, ministering to each other, meeting each other's needs, taking care of each other. Is that not a delight to be able to do? To take care of each other. That's a precious thing. And it's great comfort to have the body of Christ for that purpose. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Boy, that's precious to me. I don't know about you. That's a promise. I've never gotten over the fact that I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the living God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a spiritual billionaire. I have all that. And that happened the moment I believed in Christ. And I spend the rest of my entire life on the earth finding out what happened at a moment of time. That's Bible study. We begin to find out who we really are. And the more we begin to trust God because of who we are, the more He begins to bless us. Incredible blessings. But the contrast, look in verse 8. Man, what a contrast. This is not good. It's not pretty. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember, keep in mind, teaching now. This is a teaching time. We are born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. And if we go through this life without being born again spiritually, then we face dying how many times? Twice. The first death is physical death, but the second death is spiritual death, separated from God forever and ever and ever. So this is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be given God's life. You must be infused with God's life. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, you're made alive. And you will die, maybe, only one time, physically. But you will not die spiritually. You will not face the second death. That's why God goes to great lengths in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to call physical death a shadow. It's not the real death. A shadow can't hurt you, but the real death can hurt you. We
I don't want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death myself. There is a certain fear in all of us. Is that not true? You sort of fear the unknown because you don't know what it's like to die. And so we fear that. But I was explaining to someone, I think, in this room a week ago, that the more you take in Bible doctrine and Bible truth and just let it absorb your mind, and the older you get in the Lord and the more mature you become, the less frightened you are of physical death. And then if you keep on growing and keep on maturing and keep on taking in the Word of God, even though you're maybe the age has crept up on you and it's hard to decipher all the information that's coming into your thinking, but you're growing and you're growing, well, you cross over this threshold where you really don't want to be here anymore. This world doesn't hold anything for you anymore. All the things of earth are growing strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace that's now at the forefront of your mind. You're thinking about that now. Your mind is there because your treasure is there. You're not here anymore. And there's a lot of precious saints I know that've been there. I've heard them. They say, I want to go home. I'm tired of being here. Now, they don't have a death wish. It's not that like they want to commit suicide or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about at all. They're just tired of this planet. And especially when we're reading things like we're seeing tonight, this sort of gives us a hunger for heaven. Boy, I'd love to see it. And I tell people, you know, who are about to leave this planet when they're on their deathbed, I say, you know, as a child of God, you're ushered right into His presence. That's the next face you'll see. Paul says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. What a picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. It's a good passage. Well, I didn't mean to preach, but I want us to see that the idea of the second death here. Now, in verse 9 is where we're going to launch out. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me. Now this was, remember we went through all the judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And that angel that poured out the bowl judgments is the one that's coming to John now. And what he's going to do is give him a little glimpse, a little insight into the new Jerusalem, into the heavenly city that's now come down to the new earth. He's going to give him a view from the top of a great mountain. He's going to see it from the outside. How would you like to get that glimpse? Going to usher him up to a high mountain, and John's going to be able to see this place. Look, watch this. He said, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, the writer here, the angel, is referring to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, as the wife of the bride. Now, there's a reason for that, I believe. It's because the inhabitants of that city are so closely tied to the city that, in this view, they're one and the same. The New Jerusalem is described as a bride because it draws its character from those who occupy it. There's no differentiation. If you can think about that. Those occupants consist of the bride of the Lamb. And remember, that's a title that was originally given to the church, but now enlarged to encompass all the redeemed of all the ages that are going to be there. And the New Jerusalem is likened to a bride because the redeemed are forever placed into union with God and the Lamb. And it is further defined as the wife of the Lamb because the marriage of the Lamb has already taken place back in chapter 19, verse 7. If you remember, we went through that. See, those of us who know Christ as Savior are called in the Bible the body of Christ, because we are the body of Christ. And we are also called the bride of Christ. And our head right now is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. But one day He's going to stand up, come back, and He's called the bridegroom, right? And the bridegroom is going to come after His bride. That's us. And we're going to be ushered into His presence. And then in heaven, there's going to be two things taking place. One is the judgment seat of Christ on the one hand, and the other is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when we have that great supper, that great meal. And the bride and the groom come together. That's the picture. But this group is so closely akin to the New Jerusalem pictured here that it's called the bride. So that's what John is seeing. And he's carried away in the spirit here. He carried me, verse 10, to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now here's, John is getting this, he's getting this picture. He's not getting it. He's getting it. Did you catch the difference? But I like getting to, folks. But he's getting a picture here. He's ushered to this high mountain and he sees this picture of the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven. That's what he's seeing here. Can you get that in your thinking? I can't. My mind can't go there. It's an amazing sight. The holy city, Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven. And look at Hebrews 11, just a moment. Hebrews 11, 10. I'm going to have to unplug in this pretty quickly, so tonight we'll get back on it next week. We're going to go through it as quickly as we want to or as slowly as we want to, depending on how I want to go through it. That's one of my prerogatives as the pastor teacher. But in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 10. This is talking about all of these, the great saints, the great roll call of the faithful in Hebrews 11. And notice what happens here. Look at verse 9. By faith you dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now look in verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know what we're looking at? We're looking at that city right here in the book of the unveiling, the book of the Revelation. What a picture. Now back in the book of the Revelation, one of the characters here, it says back in Revelation, it says that, verse 11, having the glory of God. I don't know what that means. I know what that glory means, that which sheds light upon God. And this city will be that which sheds light, I believe, upon all of His creative genius and His character. I mean His character as being the sovereign creator, the potter. His character as being the righteous one, His holiness, His justice, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His immutability, all of it is just glistening out of this thing. We've got a picture here of the glory, that which sheds light on God. I don't have the words to describe that. But it's an awesome sight. It's an awesome sight. And the Bible says that those of us who know Christ are left on earth to glorify Him, to shed light upon Him to other people. Like I said this morning, we're to grow to the point that out of our life from time to time, now that doesn't always come out. Sometimes our sin nature comes out. Don't look at me like that. Mine comes out quite a bit, and you know that, especially if you live with me. But every once in a while, we catch a glimpse in each other of the character of Christ. We glorify Him. When we do something unexpected, some kindness, some gentleness, some word spoken, some smile, we catch in each other a little glimpse of the character of Christ. And it blesses us. And the more mature we are, listen, we glorify Him a lot. We magnify Christ. That's why we're on the earth, to magnify Him. To let other people, I've said this often, if unbelievers like what they see in us, then they start to question, you know, what's different here? Who are you? Who are you? And then I rode through the Texas city of Fredericksburg the other day, and we were reminded of a time that we walked into this this workout place. It was a place, you know, where you go and have all kinds of workout equipment, a little gym idea. And we walked up to the counter, and the lady behind the counter she looked at it, she said, "You're God people, aren't you?" And I said, "I beg your pardon?" She said, "You're God people." My response was, yeah, I am. We are. But I was just taken back. You're God people. And we're to do that. We're to place Him on display. And I'm ashamed when I do not, because I have that sin nature. And I put that out there most of the time. Good gracious. But we're going to see later on in verse 23 that this city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. That's verse 23. So this city doesn't need any lights on it. It's its own light. We're going to see just how beautiful it is. And describing the effect of God's glory radiating from the New Jerusalem, John notes that her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now normally jasper, the stone that we know as jasper, is not crystal clear. But this is not the jasper that we know here. It's a different jasper. This jasper, the word is, it's the word brilliance here is the word phoster in the Greek, and it refers to something from which light radiates. To John, the heavenly city appeared like a giant million-watt light bulb. Can you imagine that? A million-watt light, just a giant light, a blinding kind of light, with a brilliant light of God's glory streaming out. But the light did not shine through the thin glass of a light bulb, but through what looked like to John a very costly stone, a stone that was crystal clear. Can you catch that? Like a diamond. Like a gigantic diamond. A perfect diamond. A transparent stone. Flawless. So heaven's capital city appears to John as a flawless diamond refracting the brilliant, blazing glory of God throughout the new heaven and the new earth. Wow. How about that? Whew. That's what he saw. Let's read verses 12 through 21. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates, and on the east three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod, to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Goodness me. What I'm going to try to do next week is I'm going to try to break that all down for you. Each one of those stones has a color, a different color. And this city, well, the size of it stretches from Canada all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico, and from Denver all the way to the Atlantic Ocean. That's how big it is. And it's made in a gigantic cube. And we're going to see that we're going to be able to break this down and know how much room we're going to get, each one of us. We're going to be able to go up that way, down this way. The streets aren't going to run east and west and north and south. They're going to run up, down, sideways. We're not going to have any gravitational problems there. We're going to have a glorified body. We can go where we want. We're going to have our own space. This is what Jesus said when he told the disciples, you remember, I'm going to prepare what? A place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming and receive that where I am, there you may be also. That's what that means, a dwelling place. The word mansions literally means a dwelling place, some place for you. And by the way, we're not going to be sitting around on a cloud, imagine with a harp, just twiddling our thumbs all day. No, we're going to see something different here. Now, this is my view. These are my ideas, but I think you're going to like how I interpret the text with the little help from Henry Morris. It's a good place to stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time, and may it be time well spent. May it provide for us a way to think our way through what John is seeing. And Father, next week we will be ushered into the city itself. We will get an inside view of what John is now seeing from the outside. He's getting that view now from the mountaintop, but the angel will usher him into the very city itself. So as we begin to view our surroundings there, Father, I pray that you would give me again the words to communicate it clearly and understandably to everyone here so that we will have a grasp of what's here. Catch a glimpse of what heaven is really going to be like. Thank you, Father, and I pray that we would have the deep, overwhelming motivation to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. It starts there. It starts with sharing Christ with people. And those who hear the voice of the Lamb in that sharing of the message will come to the Lamb. They will recognize the voice and come to Him and trust Christ as Savior. There will be many who hear it and will not accept Christ. But everybody has a right to hear it. And Father, give us the wisdom to share it. Thank you for our time. And Father, we pause as we close to pray for Kathy and Ted especially. Just give them grace and mercy and peace and healing to Kathy. And to Cornbread, Father, I pray for him. And I pray for Josh. Pray for that family, that you'd meet their needs, whatever they might be. In Jesus' name.